Break away from our Life of Messiah studies, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 14 tonight, Romans chapter number 14, because today is October 30. What is October? Why is that significant? Anybody know? It's the day before it's pre-Halloween, you know, so it's just a big deal, right? Y'all don't seem excited about that. I wanted to talk a little bit tonight. If you're watching online, our ministry does one of our larger outreaches on Halloween night. We call it Tract, for a gospel tract, a track and treat. So we give away little bags that have tracks and treats in them. And, you know, I know that I get reminded every now and then. I understand that, you know, the backgrounds of Halloween is not exactly, you know, What is it called? All Hallows Day, is that what it is, right? All Hallows Eve, is that what it is? Okay, I did a little study on it. Apparently, it really goes back to a Celtic festival of Samhain. I think it's how you pronounce it. Doesn't look like it, but a couple thousand years ago, they lived mainly in the area was present-day Ireland, which I'm half Irish, so it was my people's fault. All right, we started this holiday. We found out we'd had it. Do we like beer or do we like candy? It was, you know, that's the big problem with the Irish, and that's all we don't know. But at any rate, it was a day that marked the end of the summer and the harvest, and was the beginning of the dark, cold winter months. And the Celts believed that on that night before the new year, the boundary between the living and the dead became blurred. And there was a lot of spiritual activity on that night, and they believed that some ghosts of the dead could return to earth. And so they would have big bonfires, and they would burn crops and animal sacrifices. And during the celebrations, they would wear costumes, partly, they said, to be able to increase their ability to tell the future. And some people said that they wore them to be able to hide from the spirits that were now unleashed between the day of the night, you know, the dead, you know, the worlds. You know, it's kind of an Avengers thing, you know. You've got the other dimension coming in and people are crossing back and forth. And you guys know what I'm talking about. So at any rate, that's kind of what I understand its background. And I know there are folks that have strong feelings about that night, one way or another, and I certainly have and continue to do myself. And, you know, as a church ministry, choosing to do an evangelism on that night, I understand, and when we did it, began this some years ago, I understood that it was going to be could be possibly divisive, and there were some people that weren't as happy than others, and I tried to be sensitive on that. But, you know, good people can disagree on some things, isn't that true? If I were to ask you, if you were to consider your close inner circle, you know, that your closest friends, and I would ask you, do you agree with them on everything? Even your inner circle people. Sometimes we might disagree with them more than I've often theorized, if you can really disagree with someone and love them anyway, that's how, you know, love can be established. But that being said, you know, if you don't have any commonality, I don't know how much you like it. I would tell you, if you're watching online, as a pastor, I live with this. Our church is a living example of this, is pastoring here in central Alabama, that, you know, our church is, I don't know, about 50-50 Auburn fans and Alabama fans who can't stand each other, yet every Sunday morning we come together and we love each other. And so we're a church that's 50-50 Auburn, Alabama, that's pastored by a Gator fan. So, it's a messed up church, and yet somehow, you know, we're making it. So, you know, you can do it. You know, there's been times on this subject that I personally have received some criticism, and that's okay. If you're going to try to do anything in life and you believe and you take a stand for anything, you know, you're going to meet opposition, and sometimes it's legitimate opposition from folks who genuinely disagree with you, and that's okay. You know, tonight I'm really looking at things that we would call secondary issues. And you ever heard that terminology? You know, we agree on the main issues, you know, but we can have disagreement on the secondary issue. Now, the fundamental question that comes there is, what is secondary issues? You know, I wrote in my notes what secondary issues are is the ones that we don't think are important, the ones that I don't think are important. You know, I think coming to that first understanding is important. And so I'm going to throw it out here for just a minute. What do you think is the difference between, in the world of faith, things that are, you know, core main issues and things that are secondary issues? Anybody, how would you make that distinction? Or any ideas on that? If you're watching online, we'll take your suggestion as well. Anybody? Yeah, Carol Jean? Okay, Carol Jean says saved by grace. A lot of people don't believe that. Let me summarize what you're saying is the doctrine of how someone gets saved is a dividing point. That's not a secondary thing. That's a primary thing. And I'd agree with you. Anime? And from now on. Yep, I agree. Anime? Okay, well, that's a good one. Anime says secondary is something that is traditional, and let me expand on yours. I think what you're trying to would be saying, not trying to say, but saying, traditional things are not necessarily based on the authority of God's word. They might be based on a family habit or a cultural habit. Would that be fair to say? Okay, anybody else? Because I think if we're going to disagree on secondary things, we need to, in my own mind, have some understanding of what that is. And I personally think that the scriptural foundation is the key. There's a lot of things, let's be honest, the Bible doesn't specifically say. Now, some people want to take Bible verses and say they say it, and we're going to discuss that here in a moment, but that may not necessarily be so if you're being honest with the scriptures, right? And I've always held the view that if it's really important to God in some area, you're going to find the fundamental principle of that area taught in several places, both Old and New Testament. It's something that really got God's attention. And so I think delineating what are the things that God specifically talks about. For example, does God talk about whether we should celebrate Halloween or not? No. But does God's word talk about how, as a Christian, we should interact with things that are evil? Yes, it does. So now you see how you got to take those two things and come to a reasoned and a yielding to the Holy Spirit of where do I do this? How do I balance these things? And that's why tonight I've gone to Romans chapter 14. If you know the book of Romans at all, you know that the first three quarters of the book of Romans is really very, very doctrinal in nature. How salvation works and how we're secure in Christ. And then he talks about how Israel works in and how God's hasn't abandoned Israel. And then he talks about how God has given us spiritual gifts for us to serve. But then the last few chapters of this book is very applicational. It's all right, we have the doctrine, now how do we make it work? And I think that is a great model for what we're talking about. You know, the core things of our life ought to be settled on what is clearly taught in the Word of God. And then there are going to be those things that you have got to decide as an individual, maybe as a mom, maybe as a dad, as a family, on how are we going to handle certain issues. And, you know, on those kind of things that are not directly mentioned in the Bible per se, I think there's Christian liberty there. And we don't all have to agree all the time on those kind of things. Matter of fact, to me, it's kind of fun when I can let, you know, Pastor Danny or Caleb Downing or Brian or Oscar or, you know, whoever, Brock's one of my favorites to argue with, you know, how they're wrong. You know, it's good for me to be able to tell them when they're wrong so frequently. But I'm just kidding, if you're watching online, right? Just kidding, all right? But I do like the discussion. And here in Romans, we know the early church, it ran into this problem from the key foundational place that as Paul went out to all around the known world at that time, he'd go first to the synagogue and he'd reach Jewish people. And oftentimes Jewish people would come to faith in Jesus as Messiah and a church would be planted. And then they'd reach out to the Gentiles and Gentiles would be saved. And you'd have this church planted and you had Jewish people and you had Gentiles who were coming together in one body as a church. And I know we don't always appreciate the cultural dynamic going on there, but it was significant. And so they were dealing with this Jew-Gentile issues where the Jews were bringing and dealing with the Old Testament law, that now that they were saved and Jesus had fulfilled the law, they were no longer under the mandates of the law, but yet culturally they were still Jews. And then the Gentiles were getting saved, and most of them had lived under pagan influences. And they're coming out of these pagan influences, and they're saying, how should I live? And so that's why God gives us this letter in Romans. And when we get to the part of the letter in Romans chapter number 14, he's gonna deal with the relationship and divisive issues. And the two things that he's specifically going to deal with here is, number one, food. Food's always a divisive issue, right? Should I or should I not have thirds? Seconds are taken for granted. But the Jewish people were coming out of Old Testament law on all the things they could not eat. And then the Gentile people were coming out being saved out of paganism, and much of the food of that day, some of it had been offered to idols and was offered at reduced prices, and Christians were divided on whether a Christian could, in good conscience, eat a meat that had first been offered and dedicated to an idol. So both of them had food issues. Do you get it? And then the other issue Paul deals with here is the issue of days, which is relevant to our discussion tonight. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were dealing with Old Testament law. How many of the Old Testament days were they mandated to observe? And then the Gentiles, the same kind of thing. They were coming out of paganism, and they're going, how many of these pagan celebrations, should we avoid them? Can we culturally participate? I mean, where do those lines go? And there was disagreements. And so God gives them some principles, and I'm only going to really brush over them quickly here tonight. I've prayed about maybe going through this chapter first to end to do this more in depth, because how many of our conflicts with other believers are really over secondary issues? Probably more than we'd like to think. Now, I would also submit that I'm afraid that there's a lot of the church today that doesn't want to argue over legitimate issues, like Carol Jean mentioned, you know, soteriology, you know, how is someone saved? I think that's a real important issue. So there's a balance to it. So tonight, I just want to read to you Romans chapter 14. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire passage, then I'm going to give you three principles, and we're going to be done, all right? The passage I want to read to you is Romans 14, beginning in verse number 4. The Apostle Paul says to these believers there at Rome, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth thanks, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, there's a lot of principles in here that I could discuss, but I'm really going to narrow it down for time's sake, just to three. The first thing that he reminds them is we all, and he's talking to believers, all right, all of us believers will give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to give an account. You see, one of the problems that Paul knew was going to happen here when you start dealing with individual soul liberty is I like to make a lot of excuses for myself on why I can do what I can do. Amen. I got one other soulmate in here this evening that's laughing with me and in agreement with me. I'm pretty good at making sure that the thing that I'm doing is somehow bound up in Christian liberty. And to me, in the American church today, we are an overkill on Christian liberty. We Christianize everything. And anybody who dares to take any kind of standard and say that a Christian ought to live differently is called a legalist. And we're threatened with that negative term. You're like the Old Testament Pharisees. And I think that's an abuse. And I think Paul wanted to very clearly put that idea in our mind that whatever decision you make that you might be free to make, you're going to give an account for it. And Paul said in that verses that I read that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself, that you and I impact other people by the choices we make. So be very careful. And by the way, let me point out to you, remember that the book of Romans is a one long letter. The chapters and the verses were put in there much later so we could identify it, but really it's one letter. And right before this section of Paul dealing with debatable things, in chapter 13, he ends chapter 13, if you want to look at it with me, chapter 13, verse number 11, Paul says, "And that knowing that the time now is nigh, is high time to awake out of sleep." He's awake up. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now, he's not talking there about salvation like you're about to be saved. You know, if you're going to learn how to study theology, just because it says saved or salvation doesn't mean it's always talking about conversion. He's saying the time of our salvation, i.e. our deliverance, the return of Christ, is imminent. It could come at any time. And he said it's nearer now than when we believed. And that's true for us too, isn't it? It's nearer now than when the day you believed in Jesus as your Savior. He goes, verse 12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." And in God's theological time frame, that's a true statement. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to lust, to fulfill the lust thereof." He starts out this whole thing by saying, hey, before I get into the debatable issues, understand this. We are living, and Jesus could come at any time. Don't walk around like a riotous, drunken, immoral, full of, an argumentative, strife-driven, envying person. But put on Christ. And don't do things that make provisions to the flesh. And the problem is that each of us have, are there certain things that tempt your flesh in a stronger way than might tempt my flesh? And there are certain things that tempt my flesh in a way that may not tempt yours. You know, that's why I can understand if somebody who came out of being a Wiccan or was an active Satan worshiper that might be very reactive to Halloween and any church having anything to do with it. I can understand that a little bit. And I would tell someone who was maybe drawn into that for that night of the year, they probably ought to be very careful in what they do that night of the year, right? I wouldn't begrudge them that. And I just know that, what I don't understand today is even in the church, where we've made church so sensual and our music so feeling driven, and we've lowered our standards on everything in terms of how we live and what we consume, I would just ask, is that in fulfilling with what God gives us right here? And I've had the privilege and of helping folks that have battled addictions to alcohol. There's certain places in restaurants that they probably ought not go to. And as a Christian, I'd be sensitive to that if I knew that was somebody that was coming out of that. And yet the bottom line is, Paul wants to remind them that all of us are going to stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ and be honest about, what choices we made. And there's a lot of people out there, and maybe you're one of them, or maybe you've done this, that you're doing something that you know you're doing it because your flesh likes it. You know it. But you justify it when a preacher like me gets up here and stomps around on your toes on a Sunday morning and you get all offended and you say, well, how dare, that's my Christian right. Well, if you're getting that way, it's probably an indicator that you might be under conviction. And I would tell you and admonish all of us, let's be honest. Be honest about where your weaknesses are, what tempts you to go into sin, where your trip magnets are. Your spouse can probably help you with that. Your kids can probably help you with where that is. Because if you're not honest here, you're going to stand before your Lord and you will be honest. And you might make excuses for why you go and you do and you live like the world now and you Christianize it now. But, I'm just saying, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. So that's number one. Number two reason, we all must be fully persuaded in our own minds. In verse number 5, Paul says exactly that when we're talking about if you're going to observe a day or not a day. He said, make sure, in verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In his own mind. That's why as a church, on these secondary issues, this church, I don't try to tell you everything you should or should not do. Now, I take strong stands on certain things. For example, I take strong stands on alcohol. But I would argue the Bible talks a lot about alcohol. It's not a topic that it doesn't address. It doesn't tell me whether I should observe Halloween directly or not, but it does tell me on something like that. So there are issues, and yet some people I know go to some types of churches that as long as you do what the guy up here says to do, and everybody on Sunday morning looks the same, has the same haircuts, listens to the same kind of music, goes to the same kind of places, don't go to the same kind of places, everything's cool. But anybody comes in that looks a little different than that, woo! You know what I'm talking about? I like to have a little bit of diversity and some good old-fashioned disagreement or Christian liberty on different issues. And my only issue is, have you personally studied out the Word of God to come to God's principles in that area? Yes, God may not answer specifically, should I not do this or do this, but I'll guarantee you the principle about it is in the Word of God. And study it. Now, when you do this, you got to be really careful, because oftentimes we like to study to affirm our own existing belief. That's why sometimes on my bookshelf, you go into my office, I have books in there by John MacArthur. I have some of those. I don't often agree with, sometimes I do agree with Dr. MacArthur, and there's some areas I do, and I appreciate in many ways his ministry. But there are many ways I don't. But I like to read what he has to say, because it challenges me to consider my own biblical stand. Why do I believe the way that I do? And I find that some people want to go to the Word of God, and they'll read any verse, and if it shows any inkling that it agrees with what they say, see, it says it right here. Really? Do you really know what the context of that verse is? If you studied out what that entire book's about, and then that section's about, and that chapter's about, and that paragraph's about, and is that what that verse is really talking about? Have you done that? Are you willing to humble yourself and ask anybody else's opinion? Are you willing to have somebody that might disagree with you and hear them out? Or are you so full of yourself that when you've studied it, you know the answer, because boy, bless God, I went on the internet and I read some articles and I know what it says about this and that. Do you really know? And it just amazes me. And this is totally not even in my notes. I'm just on a rant. So, you know, I don't mean to always preface this. I'm not against small groups. I think small groups are okay. But one of the things that bothers me about small groups is we get our church together and then we separate the church, which is, I don't understand why we do that. But then when we're all in these other houses and people are starting to lead small group, and they might only have been saved a year. They might have been not saved a couple. They might be saved 10 years, but they really don't know how to handle the Word of God. And I ask people, and they say, well, you know, the Bible's no private interpretation. That's true. But that doesn't mean that you get to choose what it means based on what you think it means, not being honest with it. And I tell people, you know, if you have a toothache, I could probably pull your tooth out. Now, how many of you here, if you got a toothache, say, Pastor, can I meet you in your office? I've got this toothache. Would you drill it out for me? I've got my DeWalt, and I've got some diamond tip drill bits. Mike Jones could probably help me with. He's got a hammer drill. Now, you can do that, or you can go see one of my good friends here in the ministry here, who you all know, and you can go to his office and pay him less than you'll pay me, or more. I'm going to go there. Why? Because I don't know anything about teeth? No, I know things about teeth. I know how many we have, and I kind of know how they work. I know some things about teeth. Come on now. I've been on the internet. Or if your electricity's not working at your house, do you want your husband to rewire your house, or do you want to call an electrician? Yeah, I got laughter in the auditorium. Well, how is it when it comes to the Word of God that we just want to say, well, this person, well, they've been saved for a little while, they've been in church for several years, or they're a nice person? No, I think when it comes to interpreting and understanding the Word of God, I think there's some very good wisdom in making sure, as Paul writes about in Timothy and in Titus, that if somebody's going to stand up there and teach the Word of God, that they have done legitimate study. Legitimate time where they have studied the foundational principles of the Word of God, systematic theology, under people that have studied it more than them. That's why I read books, because there are people a lot smarter than me, but they've been dedicated to study. You know, the Apostle Paul went into the desert for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ personally before he went out in his ministry. If Paul needed 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he started teaching, I think that might indicate that we would do well as somebody who has been studied. And studied under people that are smarter than they are. Don't you think? instead of just saying, hey, let's get a small group together, and we open the Bible and we say, hey, what do you think it means? Now, I don't think it's wrong for us to discuss that, because it's good to get your brain thinking on those kind of things. But there ought to be somebody in that room that has some level of knowledge on a deeper level that can explain the original, intentional, one genuine primary interpretation of that passage, instead of having a consensus. Well, let's all vote on it. And we wonder why our church is a mess. Are you fully persuaded on whatever issue it is? Have you really studied out? Then lastly, we are not the Lord. He is. Now you say, oh, I understand that. Do you? It's interesting. Notice in verses 6 to 9. Notice how many times Paul uses the word Lord. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Kind of get his focus there? He said everything we do ought to be as unto the Lord. Everything we do. In everything give thanks. In everything we glorify God. And that ought to be our goal. And that ought to be our purpose. And we ought to ask ourselves, is God really Lord? Remember, the context here is believers having disagreement over secondary things. And Paul says, remember that Jesus is Lord. Is he the Lord? Or is your opinion or your conviction, is it Lord? I've known some folks that hold on to their opinions and their convictions with just, oh man, if you touch some, you know, I know folks, I'm just going to be controversial now. It's Halloween. I'll just take all things. I know some churches, if a woman walks in the back and she's wearing slacks, there's a holy gasp. She must be the preacher's relative. They're just unnerved. Paul's reminding them, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he demands and earns of every one of his believers. We receive salvation freely with no strings attached. But Jesus didn't die for us just to leave us where we are. And when we understand what Christ did for us, we ought to be the ones to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your life? What are some areas of my life I need to remove? What are some things in my past that need to be left behind? And when it comes to debated issues between two believers, if both believers say Jesus is Lord in my life, when those two believers discuss an issue, there is going to be the presence of Christ in that discussion, isn't there? And if Jesus is in the midst of it, guess what? We're going to find that there's submission. Submission to, we're not the ultimate boss, he is. And Ephesians 5 says we are to submit ourselves one to another. And I believe if Jesus Christ is in the middle of it, that the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring out the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. And those ought to be the ways we can characterize our discussions. Now, it doesn't mean every time we might get passionate, we might get animated, and sometimes we get over the line, but then if he's Lord of the issue, you go back to that brother and say, you know, I'm sorry, we discussed that issue, really got a little out of hand. And sometimes it does. But we ought to be able to do it, and it's okay, and it's good. Now, don't confuse personal positions with organizational positions. Sometimes people come to church and say, well, prove it in the Bible. Well, I do want to run our church as the pastor here, and we try to set our things based on the Word of God, but sometimes there are organizational principles that we're gonna take and make a position because it's best for all of us as a group to agree upon. And some people get all bent out of shape, but I'm talking here about your personal positions. You know, when I became, several years ago now, I became convicted on Halloween. You say, convicted what? Well, I used to hold more, a little bit more to the Christians should avoid Halloween position. But as we had children and they got a little bit older and the kids, of course, wanted to go trick-or-treating, and we would go up and down the street with them. And I remember one time when I was pastoring in Florida, when the birthing of the track and treat that our church does, I started going up down the street with my kids, and my neighbors that would never talk to me would talk to me. random people in the middle of the street would talk to me. And I thought to myself, I went back that night, I said, the one night of the year that my neighbors will talk to me and I've got my door closed and said, don't come here. I just thought that was dumb. And I said, you know, instead of, let me think this out. And then I read this passage and, you know, one guy esteems a day above another, another esteems every day alike. I choose to esteem every day alike. I came to the conclusion that I'm not going to give Satan one day out of 365. Now, Satan may want to call it his day. The world may want to call it his day. But I ain't going to call it his day. I'm going to call it God's day. Because it is God's day. Because Satan didn't make it. God did. And so I ain't giving it to him. And if my neighbors are going to come to my door, well, bless God, I'm going to be there to greet them. And I'm going to give them the good news. And I thought, how can we do that? And that was the birth of Track and Treat. They come to our door. We give them a bag of Class A, no junk for Jesus candy. And there's a gospel track where the real treat is given. I don't know how our Track and Treat's going to do. I know that over the years of doing it, we've literally given away tens of thousands of gospel tracts between this ministry and our last one. It's a lot. But I'm pretty sure in heaven one day we're going to find that those gospel tracts, God has a way of taking tracts and getting them circulated, and they end up in the craziest places. And it's a financial investment and all that. I get it. But for me and for the leadership of our church, we felt like what Paul said, to the Jews, I became as the Jews, as the Greeks, I came to the as the Greeks, that I might be all, that I by all means might save some, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. And Paul said, and this I do for the gospel's sake. And so on October 31, we plan to evangelize. You know, we do. Do you? Reminds me of D.L. Moody's, the great D.L. Moody, one of the great pastors and evangelists of modern times. One time a lady came up to him and was mad at him and wanted to let him know, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with the way you evangelize people. I don't like the way you do it. And Mr. Moody was very calm and very godly and said, you know, I agree with you. I don't think I like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it? The lady thought about it and said, well, I guess I really don't do it that much. To which Moody responded, well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Tomorrow night, our church is going to give out probably over 1,000 gospel tracts. And if you have an issue with it, I respect your position and your decision, but for our church here, and I'm glad and I'm very thankful that we're going to engage and trust God that he's going to see people saved. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, Track and Treat evangelism. Well, I'm going to pray here in a minute, and then we're going to get offline. I got something I want to tell you guys, and we'll leave. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the principles of your word and for the fact that, Lord, you give us the autonomy to seek your face in areas of decision and discretion in our lives, what we should do and not do in certain areas. Lord, I pray that you'd give us Holy Spirit wisdom and peace in our hearts as we make these decisions, recognizing the great accountability that each of us carry as your children. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.